Praise the Lord. It is time for my people to step over into my supernatural. It is time for them to step over into my realm, into my glory, says the Lord, where I operate all the time. For I am a good God, and I have given good things unto my people, and yet they don't receive it because they don't receive my goodness. Oh, but open your ears, open your eyes, see and hear the things that I have prepared for my people. From ages past, I have made provision. Before you, your parents even thought about you, I was Jehovah Jireh, and I still am. For I have seen ahead and made preparation for every need, every situation you have. I have already made the abundance. I've already made these things for you. So walk into them. Come boldly to my throne that you may receive the grace in the time of your need. Come boldly with confidence in who I am and who you are in me, declares the Lord. Well, are you ready for the word this morning? Say this with me, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Now, I want you to say this with me again and say it a little bit differently. Instead of us, say me. Okay, you got that? Now, thanks be to God who always leads me in triumph in Christ, and through me diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Now, I was thinking about it this morning. It's so easy for us to think about, well, through us. It changes the circumstances a little bit when you say through me. God always leads me into triumph. This is a walk of faith. He leads me. If I follow him, he'll lead me into that place of triumph. He'll lead me into that victory. My job is not to produce the victory. My job is to follow God. And if I'm following God, the victory is out there because God cannot lead me anywhere but victory. Yes. Amen. He cannot lead me anywhere except where he is. And God has never, never been defeated. That's why all the things of this world going on today, it's like, oh, it looks so bad, it looks so horrible. But God is leading us into victory. And he's got a triumph waiting for you. Hallelujah. I believe he's got a triumph waiting for this nation. Well, go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Our scripture we're jumping out on is 2 Corinthians 3:17. And it says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Hallelujah. Now, I want to go to take a look at this. I want to read all of 2 Corinthians 3, 4 through 18, because I want us to hear it all together. And then we're going to go back over and break it down. And we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious, For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Excuse me. In last week, we looked at verse 5, and we just got introduced to 6, where verse 5 says, we know of ourselves there's no sufficiency. We know in ourselves, by ourselves, apart from God, nothing good in us exists. But God is in us, and God makes us good. And we began to talk about that our sufficiency is from God, who in verse 6, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. Now here, Paul is introducing something that we need to take a look at, a new covenant. We're ministers of a new covenant. And he begins to look at this comparing the old and the new covenant. Now, that's the Mosaic covenant, the legal covenant, the covenant that was written on tablets of stone. Now, he talks about these two, and he says, this new covenant is not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Did you catch that? The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, so many people live under the law of the letter. They live under legalism. They live under, well, if I mess up today, oh, something bad's going to happen to me tomorrow. You hear people, I won't ask you if you've ever done this, but think about it. If you got up on the wrong side of the bed, would the roof cave in? You say, well, that's silly. But some people believe if they break their routine, if they get up on the wrong side of the bed, something bad is going to happen to them. If they break their routine, oh, I didn't have my coffee this morning, I know something bad's going to happen to me this morning. You go into work, it's like, oh, this isn't good, this isn't good. You know, and it's like all these things, because you're living under legalism. You're living under, if I do something good, then something good will happen to me. But if I mess up, something bad's going to happen to me. And this comes manifest in our thinking as we begin to think when you go through a hard time, when you go through a difficult time, and the thought will pass through your head, I deserve this. Because I probably did something that I deserve this bad thing to happen to me. And when you think that way, you're living under the letter of the law. You're living under condemnation because the letter of the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. So when you mess up, the letter of the law is, oh, I can't go before God. Or God says, if any man will confess his sins before me, I'll forgive him. Well, if you mess up, what should you do? Hide or confess? Confess. But the condemnation makes you want to hide because you've judged yourself unworthy to come before God. And so you exclude yourself out of the covenant. God's sitting back there saying, come unto me, come unto me, come unto me, all you who labor, all you who are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for it's easy and it's light. But instead, we will walk under that letter of the law, under that condemnation, and we won't go to God. And we won't let him take the pressure off of us. We won't let him take the condemnation. Now, do you know there's a place you can get to, according to 1 John, where you can get to a place where you will never sin? He says, little brethren, I write these things to you that you would sin not. Well, how could you ever go through this life and not sin? How could you ever live that way? See, the letter of the law says you can't do it, but the Spirit says, but if you're in Christ, you are sinless. Just because you make an error, just because you make a mistake, doesn't mean you are in sin. You're only in sin if you choose to just sit down and wallow in it. Just because you make a mistake doesn't mean you've sinned. It just means you made a mistake. Years ago, I was haunted by, what if I would make a wrong decision? What if I would make a wrong choice? And it just ate at me and ate at me and ate at me. Because I wanted to be good. I wanted to be right. I wanted to do the right thing. And I was always under self-condemnation because I was so afraid of making a wrong decision. And one day God just spoke to me. And he says, well, Gordon, if you make a wrong decision, what do you need to do? And I thought about it. I was like, I need to make another decision. He says, yeah. If I've messed up in my life, what do I need to do? Make another decision. If I'm going to Texas and I wind up heading toward Maine, what do I need to do? Turn around. But I could just condemn myself, you stupid fool. Here you are trying to go to Texas and you're going to Maine. That is the dumbest thing. You probably just deserve to go to Maine. You just go ahead and go there because that's where you deserve to be. You deserve Maine. The thought about going to Texas was absurd to start with. Who do you think you are that you would want to go to Texas? Well, it doesn't make any difference one way or the other. And I'm not saying one's bad and one's good. I'm just saying, you know, if you find yourself not going to the destination that you want, make another decision. Turn around. Now, the Bible uses a really theological word about this. It's called repent. Repent doesn't mean to wallow in your sin. Because some of us said, well, I'm repenting. What do you mean you're repenting? That means repenting means, oh, God, I'm so sorry I did this. God, I'm so sorry. Lord, I deserve anything that happens to me. Oh, God, you can punish me if you need to. Oh, God, forgive me, forgive me. Oh, God, God, please, please, please don't let anything bad happen to my kids or my family. God, I made this mistake. It's all on me. God. And you're repenting. No, you need to repent. Repent is to make another decision. Oh, God, that was a bad choice. That was a stupid thing I did. Oh, Father, I thank you that your grace covers all my sin. I thank you, God, that I'm coming back to you, God. Lord, I thank you, God, I'm going to trust you even more because I don't want to go that way again. I found out once it didn't work. Lord, I'm not going to go that way anymore. So, Lord, I just thank you, God, that you're with me and I can just change my direction. And, Lord, I'm just going back with you, God. And I thank you, God, for your grace and your mercy to cover me. That's repentance. I'm changing my direction. I'm going someplace different than where I was headed. Or I can just be under the letter of the law and judge myself and condemn myself because I'm going a direction I don't want to go. You know, last week, I think it was, we talked about that if God is dealing with your heart and God is you're striving with God, it means God hasn't quit on you yet. It's when God gets real silent, you know you're in trouble. But as long as you know what you ought to do, now listen carefully, you're okay. You just need to change direction. You know what you ought. Because the Bible says that a lot of people, they know what they ought to do, but they don't have the power within them to do anything different. Well, that power, see, there's no good thing that dwells in us, but the power to do good comes from the Father. And you cannot do what you know you ought to do apart from God. But once you let God in your life, oh, now I have the power to do the very thing that I thought was the right thing to do to start with. I don't have to be that other person. I can be a new person because God is in me, and God's enlightening me, and God is giving me the ability to do the things that I know are the right things to do. Isn't that wonderful? See, in me, no good thing exists, but when God comes in, ooh, something good happened. Something good came on the inside of me. I'm a changed person. I'm different. But if you're going to live under the letter, it'll kill. Now, let's go on in verse 7, what Paul says about this old covenant, about the covenant of the letter. He says, but if the ministry of death, wait a minute, the ministry of death written and engraved on stones was glorious. How could the ministry of death be glorious? Now, think about it. They went to the mountain. God met them. Now, originally, God, I got to back up here a little bit. Originally, God wanted to bring them to the mountain to make them a nation and a kingdom of priests. And Israel said, no, we don't want that. Have you ever noticed when people come to the Lord, just about everyone has a call to the ministry? Have you ever thought about it? I mean, you get born again. I think God's dealing with me. I know he is. I think God's calling me to have a ministry. I know he is. Well, what was, is a pastor? No, may not be a pastor. An apostle? May not be an apostle. How about a teacher? No, maybe not a teacher. How about a prophet? An evangelist? No, maybe not an evangelist. Well, how can I have a ministry if I'm not one of those five? because God has called us to be a nation and a kingdom of priests. Priests go before God on behalf of others. You can do that without having a title. You can just reach out to people. You can just love people. You can just bless people. But I have so many people come to me over the, have come to me over the years, and they say, boy, I'd like to be a pastor. That way I can always get what I want. Oh, you don't understand pastoring. Do you think God gets everything he wants out of us? How do you think a pastor would get everything he wants? So we've got to look at this stuff real. But all of us are ministers. Now, I'll give you, I've been thinking about this week, and we might preach on this one of these days, I don't know. But, you know, say, well, what's my calling? What's my ministry? Let me give you a big clue. If you have no clue what your ministry is, this will be the answer. You are called to the ministry of helps. You are called to the ministry of helping other people. If you're a child, help your parents. Ooh, wouldn't that be different? If you're a parent, help your child. Help your spouse. Help your family. Help the people around you. Don't always be a burden. Don't always be one that just draws and draws. Be a help. That means I'm going to give to you. That means I'm going to bless you instead of expecting you to always bless me. You know how tired we get of people that are always saying, bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me. You know, and you're saying, well, it's not that I want anything for myself, but I want to know if you're willing to be a giver yet. Oh, I've got years of receiving before I can ever be a giver. And that is the attitude of many Christians. Because we've taught you, you've got to study long to be a minister in the kingdom of God. It takes great sacrifice to be a minister. You don't know the troubles I've seen. You know, but you're called to the ministry of helps. Even as I am, as a pastor, I'm still called in the ministry of helps. And that undergirds everything that you do to be in the ministry of helps. So Moses is, or God is bringing the people to the mountain. He's calling them to be a kingdom of and a nation of priests. And they told him, no, we don't want to talk to God. We're scared of him. How could I ever live up to what God would expect out of me? Well, what does God expect out of you? I don't know, but how could I ever live up to it? Well, how do you know you can't live up to it if you don't know what God expects out of you? See, you've already got an issue. Well, when Israel came before the mountain, they had an issue. We're slaves. What do we know? We're nobodies. And God wants to talk to us? Yeah. Oh, Moses, no, we don't want to talk to God. Moses, you go and talk to God for us. And then whatever God tells you to tell us, we'll do it. Yeah, right. Pastor, anything you want me to do, I'll do. Could you show up Saturday at 9 o'clock in the morning to do such and such? Oh, I don't know if I can do it Saturday. Well, could you show up Monday? I don't know if I can do it Monday. How about Tuesday? No, Tuesday's full too. How about Wednesday? Well, when is a good time for you to do it? Lord, Pastor, I don't think there's any time I can really do it, but I just want you to know, anything you want me to do, I'll be there and do it for you. And that's how Israel was. Moses, you talk to God. Whatever God tells you, we'll do it. And so God gave them the law engraved in stones. He said, you think you're able to do it? By yourselves, apart from me? You think you can live up to my standards? And he gave the law. Now, the law reveals two things. One, it reveals the perfectness of God. That if we're going to approach a holy God, oh, you have got to be perfect. You have a hair out of place? Don't you think about coming in the throne room. Because God's perfect. You got bad attitude? Ooh, keep your distance from God, because God does not put up with bad attitudes. If there's anything not holy, it burns in the presence of God. See, I knew it, I knew it, I knew it. We can never approach God. No. That's not what it's saying. The second, it's saying, this is how God is. God is holy. If you're going to approach God, you can only do it on his basis. You can't do it on your own. You can't bring strange fire. You can't just offer anything to God and have, you've got to listen to God and know what God wants you to bring. That's how you approach God. Now, the second thing that the law does is it tells you what is required of you to be able to approach God. You can't come before God without a sacrifice. You've always got to have a sacrifice. And if you read Leviticus, Deuteronomy, man, you had to be wealthy to keep up on your sacrifices. I mean, I know churches are used to throwing the bull around, but I mean, you literally had to throw the bull to approach God. I mean, you it's like you got to have a bull offering for this. You got to have a sheep offering. You got to have a lamb offering, two turtle doves if you're cheap. I mean, if you can't afford the other, you've got to bring a lamb and without blemish, without spot, without wrinkle, without issues. Everything's got to be first. Got to be best. It's got to be at the highest level. And what God is trying to show is you can't approach me on your own. If you don't come with a sacrifice, you can't come before me. And what the law is trying to do is show you how unworthy you are to approach God. Therefore, he calls it the ministry of death, the condemnation. But it was glorious because the angels brought it. I mean, think about it. You're at the mountain of God. The glory of God for 40 days is on a mountain. Man, you even think Moses is dead. Who can survive that? And here you start partying and start making your golden calf and all this, and all of a sudden Moses walks down. He brings the law. And you go, wow, you're still alive. I came across a verse the other day. I'm trying to think now who it was. Was it Joshua or Moses or John? I'm not sure now. But it says, I spoke face to face with God and lived. I think it's the only place in the Bible that says it. But they saw the glory of God. God wrote the Ten Commandments with his finger in the rock and gave it to Moses. Oh, there was glory. But after Moses came down from the mountain, if you notice in the scriptures, he put a veil on. And the veil was so that the people wouldn't see the departure of the glory of God. Because Moses knew this will fade. Everybody, oh, we'll obey the law. Moses, you're a man of God. We'll obey the law. We'll follow it. We'll do all the sacrifice. We'll do all these things, God, that you require of us. We'll fulfill all of these things. But after a while, the glory fades. After a while, all the commitments you made, all the calling that you thought you had to be a minister, to go into the ministry, to be in the ministry of helps, all that begins to fade, and you lose your glow. Now you just look ordinary. Moses put the veil on so that they wouldn't see the glow fade because he knew what this was. Now, I'll tell you, one of the mistakes that Israel made, they replaced the presence of God for the letter of the law to where they stopped serving the God who gave the law and they started living under the law. And it became a ministry of death. The law was there to show them you can't come before me without faith. Faith in the sacrifice. You can't come before me on your own because I'm a holy God. Therefore, you be holy as I am holy. I'm set apart. Therefore, you've got to be set apart. You just can't come to me any way you choose. You've got to come at God's time, at God's appointment. You've got to come in God's standards, in God's way. Well, God, I don't want to do that. Well, then you don't want to serve God. You want God to be your servant. But the problem was Israel began to live by the letter of the law and they forgot about the glory, the person of God who they were called to serve. And so they started living in that. It says this ministry of death was engraved in stones. And again, I want to say this is the Mosaic covenant. It's not the Abrahamic. We forget about that. The Abrahamic covenant didn't have any laws. The Abrahamic covenant didn't have any rules as we look at them. God made covenant with Abraham because he had faith, because he trusted God. We're to have the faith of Abraham. We're to have the faith of Isaac. We're to have the faith of Jacob. We're to have the faith of a Joseph that gets sold into bondage, betrayed by his own family, sent away into a hostile country where they don't like Jews to start with. And he rose to number two in the land. And I believe he started the power of the Pharaoh of Egypt. Because until that time, the Pharaoh didn't have the power that he had after the 14 years of famine, or of surplus and famine. Egypt became a great nation, but it was a Jew that led him into it. And that king, that Pharaoh, worshipped the God of Joseph. Just like in Babylon, they worshipped the God of Daniel because he was the true God. See, this covenant of death was given by God through angels. It was glorious, for in it God reveals his nature of perfection, his qualifications for access to himself, and it revealed the futility of our thinking that we, apart from God, could ever gain or earn access to the one true God. You know, the New Testament says it this way, for by grace we have been saved through faith, trusting, that means trusting in God's provision through Jesus Christ, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And then he goes on to say, whatever glory the law had, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. Now, if the law had glory, if the law was good, and it is, and the law is right, the law is that level of perfection, if that had glory, but that glory faded, then the ministry of righteousness, the covenant of righteousness, has even more glory. Now, it's interesting how he compares the two covenants. Because he says, the first, the Mosaic covenant, had glory to it. It is right. It is of God. But when you see the second one, oh, the glory diminishes because the glory of the second is greater than the glory of the first. Now, if you're living in a house that has no electricity, and I bring electricity in the house, and I give you a 60-watt light bulb, you're going to say, oh, thank God for the light. You're going to say, you can read, you can see things. Oh, the 60-watt bulb is fantastic. It is amazing. Oh, we love the 60-watt light bulb. It is so glorious. We never thought there could be light in the darkness. But let's say I've wired your house for a 1,000-watt light bulb. And I gave you the 60-watt for a temporary light. And I come in the next day and say, okay, I'm here with the true light, and I'm going to replace that 60-watter. And you say, I can't believe anything would be better than that 60 water. I mean, look, it got rid of all my darkness. You put in that 1,000-watt light bulb, you cover your eyes because it'll blind you. A 60-watt you can look into and have a spot, you know, and you look around and that spot moves. Look into a 1,000-watt light bulb. It will blind you. There's not a spot. There is, you can't see anything after you look into that. This is how he's comparing the covenants. The first covenant was glorious, but when you look at the second covenant, ooh, the glory of the second is so much better than the first that we look at the second or the first one and say, well, that was good, but why should I walk under that letter that kills when I can walk in the righteousness? Because see, now, in the covenant of righteousness, because the old covenant, the Mosaic, it says you can't come before God without a sacrifice. In the new covenant, Christ is your sacrifice. I don't have to be bringing the sacrifice every time because Christ sacrificed himself once for all. Never needs to be sacrificed again. The glory of the new covenant. Man, God's already made access. That's why in Hebrews, I think 4:16, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain help and mercy in the time of need. We can come now. And if you've got a hair out of place, it's okay. Why? Because the sacrifice has already been offered. If you goofed up 5 minutes ago, you can still come into the glory of grace and come before the presence of Almighty God because the sacrifice has already been offered. It's not dependent upon you. It's dependent upon the sacrifice that God has offered. And he said, the way is open. Oh, the way is open. The way is open. Let's go down to verse 10. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, let us use great boldness of speech. Boldness of speech. See, because we've got a better covenant, let's not talk about the Mosaic covenant anymore. Because we've got a better covenant, let's not talk about all the rules and all the regulations. Let's not talk about all the things you must do before you can come before God. And yet that's what churches have done for years. That's how I was raised. Oh, thank God by grace we're saved. But you still got to do all these other things. But I thought by grace we were saved. Well, grace is unmerited favor, and grace is a gift of God. But there's still a lot of things you got to do to earn your salvation. Well, faith. But even faith is a gift. To have faith in the grace of God is a gift. See, and let me say this. When you respond to the grace, he gives you the faith. If you will receive the grace of God, God will add the faith to you. He'll give you the faith. But the faith doesn't come until you receive the grace. Until you receive the forgiveness of the Father, the faith doesn't come to trust in Jesus Christ. So you've got to respond to the grace. That's your initiative. But after you respond to the grace, Lord, help me. Lord, I believe that Jesus died for my sin, that he rose from the dead on the third day, that I am free in him. God says, oh, I'll give you the faith now. I'll add to your faith. I'll add to your, what you, all you can do is cry out, but God will add his faith to us, his faith to us, the faith of Christ in us. God will add that faith to us. We talked about that a little bit in Sunday school this morning. God will add his faith to us. Now, in verse 12, it says, therefore, since we have such hope that we have a better covenant, that we have this covenant of righteousness, we use great boldness of speech. Now that boldness, and this is what I've been trying to get to for 3 weeks. This is the definition of liberty. The word speech here is we use great boldness of speech, because we've talked about how liberty means to be set free, as a slave is bought and redeemed out of slavery, never, never, never ever having to go back into bondage again. That this is the kind of liberty that we normally think about. But here, the definition that he gives himself of liberty is we use great boldness of speech. Now, speech in this sentence means the absence of fear in speaking boldly. Therefore, it is interpreted as confidence, cheerful courage, and boldness without any connection necessarily with speech. It's not just a word about speech. We could read that this way. Since we have such hope, we use great boldness. Others will just say, we use this kind of speech. But it's a bold speech. It's we know in whom we have believed. Now I want you to listen to this, because this is so good. This is the same word that's used in Acts 14:13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized they had been with Jesus. When they saw the boldness of the apostles, it wasn't just in their speech. They saw the boldness. They saw the confidence. We know in whom we have believed. And we believe in the Son of Righteousness. We believe in the grace of God. We believe in his mercy. We believe he was the final sacrifice for us that has made us free and redeemed us from every curse. He's the one that the law is talking about every time it talks about a sacrifice. Because every time they sacrifice, it's the testimony of the Messiah. It's a testimony of Abraham. When Isaac asked, Dad, where's the sacrifice? He says, the Lord will provide his own sacrifice. And every sacrifice after that is a testimony to the one sacrifice that God will provide for himself. I'll give you another illustration. In Hebrews 4:16 that we already quoted, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. It's the same word. So this boldness of speech that he's talking about here in 2 Corinthians 3:12 is also the boldness that the apostles had because they had been with Jesus. I mean, after you see someone lay hands and you see the crippled healed and you see blind eyes open, you hear see the deaf receive their hearing, you receive watch the dead be raised to life, you see all these miracles, you're a believer. I mean, you hang out with an evangelist and you just start saving people. You don't ask them if they want to be saved, you just save them. I mean, you just bring them in. When you've been around Jesus, when you see sick people, you just lay hands on them and say, oh, I didn't mean to do that. And you just start doing things. You don't even think. It's second nature. This is what I've seen. This is why Angelo plays in a band. It's like, I don't, but I still drum. you know, just drum. Angelo, he plays in a band. It's second nature to him. I watch these people do things, and Debbie and our worship team, they know these songs. It's like, you got to be kidding me. How do you keep all that stuff straight? It's like, I have to look at a song, okay, the tune is, I know the tune. The words are vaguely familiar. I'll get the tune. But the other people, it's just second nature. I tell you, when you've been around Jesus, you just start being like him. You start walking like him. You start talking like him. Think about husbands and wives. After you've been married for so long, you start limping the same way. I mean, you just, there they go. How do you know it's them? Well, look how they're both walking the same way. I mean, it's the same person. When I started college, I worked in a short order place, and I was the cook, I was the cleaner, I was the attendant. I set up we did all. There was only three people at the tops working in there, and George was the owner. He was the son of the original owner, and George was the owner. And he walked like a sailor. I mean, he just kind of went back from swayed from leg to leg, and he had no offense, but he had his arms out to the side and kind of like a bodybuilder, but he didn't have the body to be a bodybuilder, but he had his arms out to the side, and he just kind of walk around like this. I found myself after 2 months, I'm starting to walk like he. It's like, you got to be kidding me. I don't want to walk like him. But you just start picking up the characteristics of the people you hang around with. Now, for you young people, you will take on the characteristics of who you hang out with. No matter what age you are, if you hang out with mopers, you're going to mope. If you hang out with praise fanatics, you're going to praise God. I mean, if you hang out with praise fanatics, you can be in your house, a plane will crash in the house will burn up in flame, and you'll sit there in the living room, praise God. I mean, it doesn't matter what comes, because God is good, amen? And that's who you are. You just praise the Lord. You know, it's just, you can't help it. It's just who you are. The boldness that the apostles had from being with Jesus. They saw this. You guys need to quit preaching. Yeah, right, like that's going to happen. You know, you can go around. We had a person come to a district board that came to us and said, you can heal on Sunday night and Wednesday nights, but not on Sunday morning. And they missed the whole point. We didn't heal anybody. God does the healing. You know, what they're telling God is, God, you can show up at church Sunday night and Wednesday nights, but not on Sunday morning, Lord, because that's the day we honor you. But don't show up. We're having a party for Christ, but as long as Christ doesn't come, because, you know, he's such a spoiler for parties. And when Jesus shows up, nobody has fun. Oh, wait, no, we're not having fun. If Jesus shows up, we'll have to smile, and we'll have to break our mold, and we'll have to do things a little bit different, because the King has come into the house. Then Jesus says in Hebrews 4:16, let us come boldly, confidently. Let us come boldly to the house of God. See, if you're a believer, there is never any reason for you to shrink from the presence of God. Let me say that again. If you are a believer, there is never any reason for you to shrink from the presence of God, because God has called you to come into it boldly with confidence. When you begin to shrink, you're living under the law. Condemnation has come upon you, and you're living under that condemnation because you can't come boldly, because you don't have the confidence of who lives on the inside of you, because you haven't spent time with them. Oh, that's good preaching. Hallelujah. That's better than you're responding. You need to spend time with God so you can get to know him. So and when you do, you'll just be like him. Well, that would never happen. Oh, ho. Let's keep reading here. Verse 13, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. See, he knew it was passing. Verse 14, but their minds were blinded. Oh, we could never be like God. Your minds are blinded. You're looking at the letter of the law. In the letter of the law, you can never be like God. Never. Don't expect it. In the letter of the law, healing has passed away. In the letter of the law, miracles have ceased to happen. In the letter of the law, why? Because you're not worthy enough. You're not good enough. You don't know enough. Are any of those requirements to come before the presence of God? I've heard parents say, well, I don't want to bring my children to church because I don't want them to make their own decision about God when they grow up. Well, you just took away their choice. How can they know what the choice is? Listen, if you only eat white cake, you've never heard of chocolate. They never took you into any bakery that has chocolate cake in it because, well, they want you to make your own decision when you grow up. Then one day you come across chocolate cake. See, now, I've never had chocolate cake. I can't eat chocolate cake because I only eat white cake, and chocolate cake would be bad, and chocolate cake might do so. But you just go ahead and you take a bite of that chocolate cake. Say, oh, my goodness. This is the best cake ever. All of a sudden, the white cake was really good because that's all I knew. Ooh, I got chocolate cake now. Bring on the icing. Bring on the big fork. I mean, I am going to devour this thing because it's so good. Hallelujah. So, oh my. Moses knew the glory was going to pass away, but their minds were blinded. See, there's areas where our minds are blinded and you don't even know it. Because it's just how you were raised. It's just how you were taught. You've put limitations on yourself. Why? Because your eyes are blinded. Well, I've got this job at Mickey D's, and you know, I'll never get promoted beyond this. I'll always be a burger flipper. And wait a minute, I was a burger flipper. A lot of very wealthy people started out flipping burgers. But if you put the limitation on yourself, I'm a burger flipper now, and I'm always going to be a burger flipper. Guess what? You will always be a burger flipper, because you're blind. The Bible says opportunity comes to all, but most of us miss the opportunity. God is giving this congregation an opportunity right now, and if we miss it, how long will it take before that opportunity comes back again? You can't afford to miss it. You've got to grab it. You've got to take it by faith and walk in it and determine this is where we are going in the name of Jesus Christ. You've got a purpose in your heart to trust in God. Because if you look to your own understanding, well, I don't know how we can do this. We're only this many people. Yeah, but if we see the opportunity and seize the opportunity, ooh, think what the possibilities could be. Well, you know, no church in Kaiser has ever gotten over so many people. What difference does that make? What difference does that make? See, if you judge yourself by others, you're already a fool. Okay, good preaching. Amen. Hallelujah. Moses knew that the glory of the law would fade, but the Jews confused the law written on stones with the God who wrote the law. And they started worshiping the God, the laws that were written on stone instead of worshiping the God who gave them. They did not realize. Now, this is good. They did not realize that the law they celebrated would shame them and the glory of God himself would diminish in their understanding. And that's happened in many churches. It's happened in many Christians. We're blind. We don't know we're blind, but we're blind. And we replace the activities with God with the person of God. 14, their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament because the veil is taken away in Christ. See, you can't see clearly till you let Christ give you vision. You can't see the way things can be until you let Christ give you new eyes. If you think you're in a mess now, you need to lift up your head and you need to look. God told Abraham in one of the original covenants with him, he says, lift up your eyes, look to the north, the south, the east, and the west. Whatever you can see, I will give it to you. Now think about that for yourself. Whatever you can see by faith, God will give it to you. But if you're blind, you can't see very far. Maybe that's why in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught us to pray, give us our daily bread, because we can't see past today. We can't see past our immediate needs. We've lost sight of the future. We've lost sight of the things that we're going to build. Oh, I don't need to build a real good house. I mean, if I just put up a couple poles and a sheet over, that'll be good enough for me. Well, yeah, but are you ever going to sell the house? You know, are you going to make an investment in the house, or are you just, well, cardboard works fine? And I'll tell you, everybody who lives in a cardboard house wishes to live in a wealthy man's house because he has a wood roof. Every one of them. And then because you don't have what the other guy has, you'll get bitter and you'll get resentful and you'll start hating the guy that took the time to build a proper house when you're living in your hubble and you're angry. Well, I deserve that too. Yes, you do, but you got to work for it. You get to build your own house. I'm talking about spiritually. You get to build your own house. Whatever you can see, God will do for you. But if you can't see it, he can't do it for you because it requires a walk of faith. This is good stuff. In Christ, the veil has been removed. Verse 16. Let's go to 15. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, see, this is when people read the scripture, say, all things are possible to him who believes. We say, oh, yes, hallelujah, but the veil still lies on our heart because we really don't believe all things are possible to me. And so that veil is still, that blindness is still over us, and the glory has faded, but we don't know it. We read the word. Listen, in America, there are thousands and thousands and thousands of churches every week that read the word of God, and they go through and go, that's nice, but it won't work for me. Or that's not true. That worked in Jesus' day, but it doesn't work today. That's the way that it ought to be, but it's just not that way. There's a blindness, there's a veil, because we read the inspired word of God, the revealed word of God, and we immediately dispossess ourselves from achieving those things because there's a veil over our eyes. Verse 16, nevertheless, in spite of all these things, in spite of all these obstacles, in spite of all the veils and the blindness, he says, nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. See, if you have faith in God, the veil is ripped away. And sometimes we want that veil back because, ooh, this is too big, it's too much, I can't do it. He said, no, leave the veil off, leave the veil off. Go ahead and believe. Go ahead and exert yourself. Go ahead and take that extra step. Go ahead and say, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. And you might reach the goal. But if you say, I can't, I can't, I can't, I can't, I can't, you'll always stay where you are. To move, it takes vision. To move, it takes sight. It takes the presence of the Lord. Verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now the word liberty, again, is a neat word. It literally means to do as one pleases. To do as one pleases. In other words, once that veil is taken away, and once I've walked in that spirit of liberty, that boldness of being with Christ, once I've walked into that, where the Spirit of the Lord is, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now, does that mean, because now the wrong interpretation is I can do anything I want to. Well, I can do all things through Christ. Get that? Through Christ. I can do all things through Christ. Of myself, there's no sufficiency. Of myself, I'm not able to do that. But through Christ, all things are possible to him who believes in Christ. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, and I can do whatever I want. Now, go down to verse 18. But we are all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Beholding. Beholding. You know, as you gaze into the glory of the Lord, you are transformed into the same image. If you look at the law, you'll be transformed into the same image. Legalistic, judgmental, critical, because you're living by the letter of the law. And the law comes to condemn. It's called the ministry of death. And if you spend all your time in the letter of the law, you will develop a ministry of death. Oh, but we've had the veil removed. And we're looking at Christ, the hope of our glory. And because of Christ, we have this confidence. We have this boldness. And we boldly declare we are the children of God. And we are the redeemed. And we are the healed. And we are the sanctified. And we are those good people that belong to Almighty God. said, well, it takes boldness. I don't know if I could say that about me, but the Bible says you are. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Well, are you redeemed?
Yes.
And say so. I'm redeemed. I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Not my own efforts, not my own ability. I'm redeemed by what he did, and I'm just receiving the grace and receiving faith to walk in the grace that I'm responding to. It's his work in me, not my work for him. It's his work in me. I am these things because of him. Again, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Let me give you a couple of scriptures. James 1:25, he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Again, he who looks into the perfect law of liberty. You've got to look into this liberty. You've got to look into what Christ has bought for you. You've got to look into these things. And as you look at it and gaze at it and continue to look at it and continue to dwell there, you'll be changed. You don't know how. You can't explain to people, this is how I got there. I studied for 45 hours a week. Not just 40, but 45. I'll tell you that extra five makes all the difference in the world. No, it's not how long you study. Well, I pray 12 hours a day. I know most people only pray 30 minutes or maybe 15. I pray 12 hours a day. And I tell you, it's prayer that has made all the difference in my life. Well, you ought to pray. If you're praying 12 hours a day, you're not praying enough. The Bible says you should pray continuously. You should pray 24 hours a day. How could I do that? Listen, you can be in the presence of God and pray and intercede and take up the ministry of helps. And you can do all those things, and you can still drive your car and fix lunch and prepare all the other things. Why? Because God is with you, and he will never forsake you or leave you. You know you're praying when God starts giving you witty inventions, when he gives you revelation. You're not even thinking about it, but all of a sudden, wisdom comes in. Understanding comes in. All of a sudden, I finally got this. I understand the parable of the sower. Yeah, finally, I got it. Duh. It's like, it's taken years, but finally I got it. It's like, why? Because you're being changed from glory to glory. Now, part of this is we are being changed from the letter of the law to the letter, or to the law of the Spirit. That's a transformation. We are changed from glory of the old covenant into the new glory of the Son of Righteousness. We are being changed from the ministry of death to the ministry of life. We are being transformed, but you've got to look at Jesus. You've got to look at what he has done for you for that transformation to fully occur. Hebrews 12, I love this again. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, it says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking unto Jesus. You know, if you're going to run a race, you've got to keep your eye on the finish line. You've got to know where you're running to. We're running to Jesus. Well, when do I get there? When Jesus says the race is over. When he declares, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I'm just running a race. I'm not looking at when I can quit running. I'm looking at the goal of where I'm running to. And if I'm looking unto Jesus, my goal is to be where Jesus is, and Jesus is always going before me because he always leads me in triumph. Hallelujah. You getting this? I'll close with this. John 5, 39 and 40. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. We've tried to live our life according to the letter of the law, and we have been condemned. And we have judged ourselves unworthy to approach God. And Jesus is saying, you search the law, you search the scriptures, thinking that in them you'll have eternal life. They're talking about me. You want eternal life? Come to me. come to Jesus. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Hallelujah. Let's stand. Oh, praise you, God. Glory, glory to you, God. Lord, that you have a ministry of righteousness. You have the gift of grace for us. Thank you, God. Lord, that you've made provision for us, God. Thank you, God, that we are receivers and we receive the new covenant. We receive the glory of God. We receive your mercy, your grace, your faith to live in it. We thank you, God, our sufficiency is not of ourselves, but it is of God. And God, you have made us sufficient in all things. Our cup runneth over. Whew. It runs over. It runs over. Yes, it runs over. It flows. It flows. A never-ending flow. It flows, God. Because our river flows from the temple of God. Like the temple of Ezekiel, that water flows and flows. And where it flows, it cleanses all things. It makes all things new because it's the river of God. It's the river of His Spirit, of your Spirit, God. And Lord, that river of life is in us. It is in us. And it's cleansing us and renewing us and washing out all the old, God, that we might be conformed to the image of Christ in this life. God, we give you all the praise, all the glory for who lives in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you.